Take your Bibles, once again, turn back to Romans chapter 3, or Romans chapter 4. Being a history teacher, I like going to different places that are historical and seeing oftentimes what is sometimes interesting, how people lived. And if you really begin to look at how people did things and the tools that they have, people have been doing things kind of the same way for hundreds, if not thousands of years, the same way. Generally cooking their meals the same way, though maybe not on a stove that is glass-topped or that type of thing, but they've just generally been cooking the same way. They've been generally been eating. Most people have been walking the same way for many years, and nothing different about that. And even the instruments that you go and see, you can go down to the Oriental Institute, and I'm always amazed at seeing some of the things there that they have common everyday life, and they have like games that are 4,000 years old, and there's a board there that has markings on it with dice. Of course, their dice were made out of bones, but we typically don't have that. But you see those type of things, and you can go in there and see scissors. You know, we think that scissors are a relatively new idea developed by mankind. It's something that's been around for 4,000 years. And there is this kind of idea that because we live in modern, high-tech suburbia, that people haven't been doing things the way that we've done them. We have new ways of doing things, and the fact is people have been living and doing the very same things we've been doing for the last several thousand years. Well, it also comes, when it comes to the Scripture, that sometimes when we look at the Scripture, we think in the New Testament and in New Testament times that somehow things function differently than for those of the Old Testament. Granted, there were some things that were different. There was the sacrificial system that the nation of Israel had that they really didn't understand was pointing to one who was going to come and die on the cross. But there are other things that we sometimes think, because we're in the New Testament, Old Testament believers just didn't understand this, and they didn't have a certain way of going about life and understanding God. And so it is when it comes to this fact of justification by faith. Having a right standing before God by faith. When we finished up the year back in December, early December, with our study in Romans, we ended with chapter 3 there, and the question initially was, is God only a God of the Jews? Because when you look at the Old Testament, it seems like that He is a God of just the Jews. But as you make a search throughout the prophets and other places, you'll find that He's a God to the nations. He's not just a God for the Jews, but you seem to think that. But you get done with the end of chapter 3, and it's saying this, that God is a God of the Jews, and He is a God of the Gentiles. There's only one God. He's a God of both. But then we get to what Paul has in Romans chapter 4 is the answering of questions. Because what people are going to do when you have justification by faith, you have a right standing of God by faith, they're going to be thinking this. Well, what about this? And what about this? And what they start thinking about is people in the Old Testament. I mean, granted, in the New Testament, we're saved by faith. But what about people in the Old Testament? Did they get saved some different way? Is there a different possibility for being saved? How you can get saved? By looking at the Old Testament. And so what Paul is going to have to deal with here is that mainly Jews that he's dealing with here that are arguing at the fact or questioning the fact that people could be saved in a different way other than by faith. That perhaps their forefathers had been saved a different way. And what Paul's going to deal with is this, is that people have always received a right standing before God through faith. Not other means, not by other things. People have always been saved or have a right standing before God through faith, both Old and New Testament. And the question comes up there in verse number 1 of chapter 4. It says, "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" In the time of Paul's writing here, Abraham had been gone for almost 2,200 years. But out of anybody in the Old Testament, the most revered person would be Abraham. You know, like in our society, there are people that are, you know, put up on a pedestal like George Washington and individuals like that. And, you know, people then ask, well, what would George Washington think about this when it comes to the way government is functioning, or John Adams, or these individuals? So it is for the Jewish nation. If they were to have one person that they revered, you would say, well, probably Abraham or Moses, or maybe David. And in this chapter, in chapter 4, you have the fact that all three different individuals are addressed. Abraham, David, and Moses. And what they had to say, though they lived thousands of years before Christ and His salvation, that their message is just the same as you get when you come to the New Testament. And the question for these Jews is, did Abraham, who lived 2,000 years before Christ, did he get a right standing before God by some other means? Works, ceremonies, that type of thing. I mean, for verse 2, it says this, for if Abraham were justified by works, whereof he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And this is the question before, is could I be saved by works? And chapter 3 said, well, if I could be saved by works, there would be reason to boast, to brag, how great I am. And what you find here is that Paul says, well, if Abraham was able to earn salvation, he would have right to boast, to brag, how great he was, in order to impress God enough, in order to be able to find salvation, eternity with God. So, you say, how is the best person justified in the Old Testament? That's the question. How did they obtain a right standing before God? And so what verses 3 through 8 is going to emphasize is this, is that people in the Old Testament received a right standing from God through faith. We've all said all of that, but emphasizing, first of all, without works. Okay, they were saved, they have a right standing, without works. You have in verse number 3, Paul's answering this question, for what saith the Scripture? What does the Scripture have to say about this? I mean, if we're going to argue this theological point, let's see what God has to say about it, not what individuals say about it. And so what Paul asks in verse 3, what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You say, well, what is that? Well, that is actually a quote of Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6. See, going through that story in the Old Testament, we find as you've gone, if you've gone through your reading, you perhaps have gotten to this point, and you're through the Bible reading chart to these sections about Abraham. Abraham in chapter 12, 11 and 12, were called to leave the land of Ur to go to a place that God's going to show him. He wanders the thousand or some miles and finally gets to the land of Canaan, the land of Israel as we would know it. He gets there and God says, this land is the land that you're going to have. His nephew that goes with him, Lot, actually chooses just outside on the border of the land rather than choosing the land itself. And God says to you, Abraham, the land is all yours. Look north, look south, look east, look west. This land is yours. And you get to the story in Genesis chapter 14 where people invade that land. People from where Abraham had come from come through the land and take out five cities, Sodom and Gomorrah and the other three cities surrounding those. And they take everybody away, including Lot. And so Abraham takes his 318 servants that he had in his household, and he gathers with other tribesmen in the region, and they go after these kings and rescue Lot. And in the whole process, what happens is that Abram comes back, and the king of Sodom says, you can have whatever you want. And he says, I'm not going to let you have anything. In the sense that I'm not going to keep anything. I'm going to let you have everything. Because I don't want you to say that you've made me rich. What Abram did do is he did take some of that and give it as tithes to Melchizedek. But as far as personally, any sort of gain from this, any sort of wealth, he gives it all away. And so he gets to the beginning of Genesis chapter 15, and as you read the story there in Genesis 15, you find Abraham kind of having a pity party with himself. Because he starts off, and it says in verse 1 of Genesis 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and I am thy exceeding great reward." Basically coming along and saying, why are you so upset that you don't have anything as a reward for doing this? And so Abram responds and says, "Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? He has no heir." God said, "You go to a land that I'll show you, and your descendants will number as the sand of the sea and the stars of the heaven. And if you do, you know, you do this, you're going to have this. Somebody from your line is going to be a blessing to the whole world." So he gets done with this, and the Lord goes, "I'm your exceeding great reward, and I am your shield." And he's going, "Okay, my great reward would be just to have a son." I mean, he's kind of going to God and saying, "You've said this, but I'm looking at this and going, you haven't done as you said." And so what God says to him, verse number 4, "Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir." Okay, the servant that's in your house, he's not going to get everything that you have. He's not going to be your heir. "But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." Verse 5, "And God brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars." The idea there is to count the stars, if thou be able to number them. "And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be." Then verse 6, this statement. "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." There's no evidence at this point that Abram's going to have a son. He's at least 75. His wife is 65. But God says to him, "Your children, your descendants coming from you are going to be like the stars of heaven." And Abram believes what God says. Sight unseen. He just trusts what God has said. What God has promised as far as his reward, what he's going to give, and he just simply believes. And God says, "I'm going to count and give to him, reckon to him righteousness." Now this is the passage, going back to Romans, this is the passage that Paul quotes. Was Abraham saved by works? Well, the scripture tells us he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The idea there is counted is a term that would be more of a idea of a reckoning of credit, putting something on somebody's account. And Abraham, when he believed God, had this counted unto him for righteousness. He simply believed what God said. It's not that he earned anything. Abraham was a good man, but as you read the story, he's not a perfect man throughout that count. He's got multiple failures. But in society, he would generally be called a good man, but he's not saved by being a good man. In fact, that was a problem that most of the Jews had in their thinking, was that they were part of a good race that believed in one God, and that they were good people in general, that they tried to do good things. That was the problem of the man in Luke chapter 18, where you have the story of the publican, who's the tax collector, and the Pharisee who shows up. And he goes off in his prayer and is trying to impress God, and he's listing off all the things that he has done, and that he's not like this man next to him. For the Jews, they were always thinking, we're good enough to earn some kind of merit with God. We've done enough righteousness. But what you see here is that Abraham just simply believes. You go, is that a work? No, it's not a work to believe. It's just simply this, to recognize, to accept that something is true and have confidence in it. Reckoning is the idea of crediting, and it's used in bookkeeping. It was set down to Abraham's account that he was righteous. God says, I'm going to give this man a righteous standing. It's God doing it, not Abraham. And so God gives him righteousness. So what was it in the it? It was counted unto him for righteousness. What is the it? What did Abraham believe in Genesis 15 that led to God crediting righteousness to him? This statement, it was imputed, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him righteousness. You might want to mark off in a margin of your Bible, your notes somewhere, that this is a passage that Paul and others like using on a regular basis. Because you can find this quoted, first of all, in James chapter 2 and verse 23, where you have Abraham being described as a righteous person who is doing things that show that he has faith, but that's not what saves him. But you also have in Galatians chapter 3 that the Apostle Paul uses this very passage again in connection with another passage that is very, very familiar to us in our study in Romans. So I want us to turn over to Galatians chapter 3, where you have this statement, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, because there's an explanation of what Abraham believed in all of this. Paul was dealing in the book of Galatians with individuals who were thinking that maybe they had to do something to earn God's salvation. They had had faith in Jesus Christ, but then there was this understanding, maybe there's something more I need to do. There were people coming along into the church going, okay, well, you've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but you also need to add the works of being a Jew. You need to act like a Jew and do the sacrifices of the Jew and follow the moral laws of the Jews. You have to do all of those things for you to really truly be saved. And the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Galatians to battle that. So when he starts off in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says this, O foolish Galatians, really? Are you going this route is what he's saying? Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth or giveth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 6, here it is. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. They're acting like Abraham did. As the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify or give a right standing to the heathen, people outside the Jewish faith, through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of the faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For, and then in verse 11 ends with this, the just shall live by what? By faith. That was the opening salvo that Paul gives in this book in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where he says this, and it was the thing that shook Martin Luther to the core. He had been in a group, a congregation, a church that had emphasized the fact that you had to have works in order to please God, to have a right standing. And then he read that statement, the justified, the one who has a right standing, is justified by faith. They're going to live by faith. That's what shook him. And so the Apostle Paul here in Galatians, and as he is going back to Romans chapter 3, is emphasizing the fact salvation is not earned by works. Abraham wasn't saved by his own activity. No, it's just simply he heard what God said and he trusted that. He had confidence in that. And God said, I'm going to put on his account righteousness. And it wasn't because he was deserving of it. Salvation is always of grace. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. Abraham didn't deserve salvation. Abraham didn't deserve rescue. He didn't deserve a right standing. But God, because Abraham had faith, said, I will count to him something he doesn't deserve. He's going to have a right standing in my eyes. He's going to have this. So verse 4 says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. We're going to have this idea that if I am working for salvation, then I get salvation because it's a debt to me. Sort of like later on you're going to say, for the wages of sin is death. I work things that are sinful. My payment is death. If salvation was earned, and a God had to owe me this, it would not be out of grace that I would be saved. So Abraham, saved by faith, with a right standing, but it's also confirmed by the greatest king of the Jews. That salvation, a right standing before God's, not earned by works. No, it's by God saying, I'm going to impute something, credit something to a person's account that they don't deserve. And what you have is that in verse number 5, this statement, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You're going to be saved just like Abraham was. But now read what David says. Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man that whom or unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. David talks about this. He lives some 1,000 years before the people that were reading this. Abraham, 2,000 years. But here's the quote. Verse 7. This is a quotation of Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And then verse 8, most importantly here. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord, what? Not impute or reckon sins to them. It's kind of the flip side of what we've been talking about. When you get saved, when you have faith in Jesus Christ, you're imputed righteousness. You have Christ's righteousness given to you. But the flip side of this is that you do not have your sins imputed to you. It's like that has been taken off your account because of what Christ has done by the finished work that he's already paid on the cross. You don't have that reckoned to you. I mean, that's kind of what we have here. You have righteousness given to you and your unrighteousness taken away from you. It's taken off your account. And it's not something that you're owed. Because think about the individual who's writing Psalm 32. You want to talk about a person who had sinned? Here he is, an individual who has anything that he could possibly want, and he goes and steals somebody's wife, and then has an individual murdered. And you go, well, what kind of person is that? That person's not deserving of any sort of gift from God. And he just simply says this, blessed is the person who has their sins not imputed to their account. And it's not something that David earned. In fact, this forgiveness was given to him by God and he knew it. It wasn't earned. He couldn't have done enough to pay back the damage that he caused in this life, but the sin that he had committed against God. This is why David then said when he has his prayer in Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned. I can't merit any sort of favor with you. You have to do the cleansing. You have to clear my account. It cannot be me. And you find that David makes the statement, blessed. He understood the forgiveness of God, undeserved for a sinner like him. It wasn't earned. And so here you have the chief leader, the founder of the race of Israel, Abraham, and David himself, who's confessing the fact, you don't get saved by works. It's because God puts something on your account and God takes something away from the account that you have, not because you've earned something. No, it's just simply by faith that you trust what God says. You believe it and put your confidence in it. So people are not saved by works, even people in the Old Testament. But there were some in the Jewish culture that thought this, maybe people are saved by ceremony. And what you find in verses 9 through 12 is just simply this. People in the Old Testament received a right standing before God through faith without ceremony. Or we might put it this way, ritual. What Paul enters into is this. In verse number 9, there would be some Jews that say, well, listen, we have gone through the whole process of becoming a part of the Jewish race. We've gone through the rite or the ceremony of circumcision. All the men in Jewish society went through this, and they're just simply saying, well, we have earned merit and favor with God because God said this is something that has to be done in order for a person to be right with God. And there seemed to be something that, as you read through the Scripture, you would go, well, I could see where some might, just reading it, go, okay, well, you have to do this in order to be right with God, to be a part of the nation of Israel. You have to have this ceremony that you go through. Well, what the Apostle Paul simply deals with in this is that there is this understanding that Abraham was not saved or rescued by the ceremony or the rite of circumcision. He goes through and he says in verse 9, cometh this blessedness, this imputed righteousness, then upon the circumcision only. And you see that statement, the Jews only, or upon the uncircumcision also. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So, verse 10, how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. For he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Now what you have in there is the Apostle Paul is assuming a knowledge that you might not immediately have, but as you read through the story in Genesis, and as some of you are going through your Bible reading and going through the book of Genesis right now to start off with, you're finding that in chapter 15, Abraham believes God, and it's counted unto him for righteousness. You say, when did Abraham go through the ceremony of circumcision? It is not till the end of Genesis chapter 17. You go, what's the difference there? Well, in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham's at least 75, maybe a little older than that. He has Ishmael when he is 86. The ceremony of circumcision doesn't take place till he's 99. Perhaps some 15, 20, 25 years after he makes this statement, or God makes this statement, Abraham believed God and it was counted or reckoned unto him for righteousness. He was saved long before that ceremony ever took place. For the Jews, they were clinging to ceremony, saying, there are these ceremonies that we've done, sacrifices that we've gone through, feasts that we've done. All these ceremonies we do regularly, all the time, these are ceremonies that God has demanded of us, and we have a right standing before God because we've gone through all of these. And what Paul is saying is, no, it's not a single ceremony that saved Abraham. He was saved long before the law even existed. Some 500 years at least before Moses ever wrote the law, he was rescued and saved. All those ceremonies that were dictated by Moses, Abraham went through some of those, but it was long after he had come to faith in Jesus Christ. In our sense of our side of understanding it, but faith in God. It was not the right that gave the patriarch standing before God. Now the question then comes, well, why did God demand of the Jews the sign of circumcision, this rite that they did? Well, it's simply this. It's answered that it was a sign. It's further explained as a seal in this passage, and it was just simply a mark of ownership. It was a public understanding and display that they were followers of the one true God. Not that it saved them. It was just simply a mark of this. So if this is the case that Abraham, both the father of the Jews, he could also be the father of all nations because he got saved when he was like all the Gentiles who had not gone through that. So you end this passage that simply says this, that verse number 12, he's the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our, this is where you get the statement, our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Abraham is the father of both believing Jews and Gentiles. The true children of Abraham were not the ones who took on the sign of circumcision and went through that rite. It was the ones who had faith. Thus, Abraham is the father of all believers. You see this in Galatians 3 and verse 7. We read that passage already this morning. He's the father of us all. And all meaning this, ones that believe and have faith in what God has declared and cast themselves upon it. Now the question for us this morning is this. If Abraham and David, the greatest individuals in Scripture, were rescued, found salvation, a right standing before God, without works and without ceremonies, then are we saved by works and are we saved by ceremonies? I mean, there may be some that are under the sound of my voice that believe this, that if I go to certain services on certain occasions and light certain candles and go through certain processes and ingest certain items, if I give certain, well, things as offerings and alms, that somehow God will be pleased with that. Well, then what you're trusting in is ceremony. God doesn't need any of our ceremonies, because what we'll find is that even our righteousness in the sight of God, our righteousnesses as it is in the Hebrew, are as filthy rags. There's nothing to impress God about the ceremonies that we had. In fact, as you read through the prophets of the Old Testament, you'll find that God gets sick of the sacrifices that the nation of Israel is offering. You get to passages where the nation of Israel is going, well, God, what do you want? Do you want us to offer thousands of rams and rivers of oil? And he's going, no, I don't want that. In fact, I've gotten tired of that because that's what you think is what I want. The ceremonies, no. What I want you to do is to believe in what I have said and have faith and confidence and trust in me. That I am the only one that can give you salvation. That I am the only one that can give you a right standing. So ceremonies are not going to save you. Works are not going to save you. There are some people that just simply say, well, I don't believe in all that ritualistic stuff because that's all ceremony stuff and there's a lot of pious people that do all that kind of stuff. I just go out in the community and do a lot of good works and try and help out my fellow man and bring about justice as I can and do all of those things. And because of that, God's gonna merit favor to me just because I've done those things. And the answer is no, God doesn't impute righteousness to people who have put a lot of effort out. No, He only imputes righteousness, a right standing to anyone, whether they be Jew or Gentile. Whether they be the most horrendous of sinners to the most pious of individuals in society, they are only rescued by having faith in God. We understand from the New Testament that God died in our place. That God died and rose again to give us life eternal. That God said, "Believe on me." and you'll have life eternal, life everlasting. Salvation doesn't come because of who you are, the ceremonies you've gone through, and the good deeds you've done. It is only Jesus Christ and you saying in faith, I believe He died for me. And casting myself upon Him an unrighteous sinner, and what you'll find imputed to your account is Christ's righteousness. His infinite righteousness is put on your account. And for eternity, as you go through glory, you're not going to be there on the basis of your righteousness. No, you're going to be there clothed in robes of righteousness, paid for by the blood of the Lamb that was slain. Jesus Christ saves us. And we can only obtain that by faith. It's been that way, and it will always be that way, that a person has a right standing before God by faith. Is that what you're having confidence in? Is that what you're trusting in? There's only one way. By faith, a person will see God. Lord, we thank You. We thank You that You're not impressed with people, or else we would never gain merit in Your sight, because we're unworthy sinners, unrighteous, ungodly, and that You're not impressed by any of our works, because our good works, if matched with our sinful works, we would find ourselves completely sinful. And the ceremonies we would do would be hollow in comparison to what the rest of our life is like if we were just trusting in those things. We thank You that You've given us the offering of Your Son, and You have declared that He is the one that can save. And all we must do is grasp onto that and believe that Jesus Christ is salvation. He is the good news. Without Him, I will never stand in Your sight. But with Him, by grasping onto Him in faith, I can have a right standing where I can appear in Your presence unashamed. So Lord, if there's one today that has come in today, or is perhaps listening, may they consider what they think is their standing before You, how they've earned it. And if they're ticking off different things like, I've done this, and I have done this, and I've gone through this, and I have performed this, and these things I think are sufficient enough for me to gain merit with God, may they find that hollow. And may they be without hope. May they not find any comfort until they come to the Savior and recognize that they just need to grasp onto Him. And they'll find true joy, true happiness, relief, as David said. Blessed is that person that knows that their sins are forgiven and that You're not imputing to them the debt for their sin. And it's because of what Christ has done. There's a joy about that. Lord, there is a freedom about that. And so we pray for those that don't know Christ, that they would come to know the joy that many in this room know, that they have a right standing before God. And it's by the gracious favor of God, when we respond in faith, that He gives us salvation through His Son. So Lord, we thank You. We praise You that we don't have to earn our salvation. It's already been paid for. We praise You in Your Son's name, and we thank You. Amen.